There's a couple of subjects in regular society that seem to be kind of taboo, right? And what are they? Who can say? Politics and religion. Isn't that funny? And I would think that they are two very important subjects, and you would think we would want to talk about them, but for some reason, people don't like to talk about them. Have you ever wondered why that is? Why is it that we run from politics and religion? Well, not all of us. Some people like to talk about that kind of stuff. But society, at least our society in general, seems to like to avoid those two subjects. Maybe it's controversy. I think there are a lot of varied and very strong opinions on both those topics. So maybe people just don't want to talk about it because they don't want to start a fight. They want to avoid conflict. I don't know. But today, we're going to talk about both of them. Because they are very important. And I think, obviously, one of them has to do with how we live our lives as citizens of this country. It affects our towns, it affects our state and our country. And our country being such a big one affects the world. And the other topic has to do with our immortal soul, our living forever and ever and ever. So these are two topics that I think would hurt us to avoid. But to get started, let's do a quick survey. Everybody who is 18 or younger, raise your hand. There's not a lot, but... Okay, so you guys know who's running for president. If you know who's running for president, keep your hand up. Okay, cool. All right. If you were old enough today to vote, if you know which one you'd pick already, keep your hand up. Okay. Yeah, these kids. So even our young kids have an idea if they were able to vote. Okay, now you guys put your hands down. Everybody who's 18 and above, put your hands up. And if you're planning to vote on Tuesday, keep your hands up. Okay, looks like pretty much all of us. If you've already decided who to vote for, keep your hand up. Okay? If you're really confident about that vote, that you're going to make it, you're pretty sure you're going to do that person, keep your hand up. Okay, pretty much everybody. All right, if you're so confident, let's pick a number, like 75%. If you are 75% sure that nothing I say today will affect your vote, put your hand up. Okay, so everybody's pretty situated. I'm glad you did that because I'm going to say some things about politics and I want you to think that I'm trying to sway your vote. And I've got some information. Maybe this will sway your vote. It's an article written by a guy named Peter Cianca. He calls at large, and he writes satire. And this one is from Friday, September 12th. And he says, "A lot of people have been asking me why I haven't written about the presidential election. And what I tell them is, I haven't as yet felt informed enough to do so. And that's mainly because whenever anybody starts talking about it, I put my hands over my ears and start humming to myself. But every man has a breaking point, and mine came a few weeks ago when, for some reason, I decided to watch large chunks of both the Democratic and Republican national conventions, leaving me with the following two conclusions. Number one, it's a good thing that they have two separate conventions, because if they shared one, the Republicans would spend the entire time stealing the Democrats' lunch money and giving them noogies right through their donkey hats. And number two, George W. Bush is even scarier in IMAX. But the other thing that it made me realize is that there might be other people out there who until now have managed to tune out the election season buzz and who may be in need of solid information about the candidates. Those people are out of luck. However, in lieu of that, you can reference the following candidate's guide, which outlines almost everything you need to know. Ready? First, the Democrats. Barack Obama, going for president, as you may have heard, electing Barack Obama to the presidency would be a historic occasion for an obvious reason. He is from Hawaii. No candidate has ever been able to overcome anti-Hawaiian prejudice, which would explain why Don Ho never held public office. He is, of course, also African-American, which some say is the only reason he won the nomination. These same people say it's the only reason he got into Columbia, Harvard Law School, became editor of the Harvard Law Review, and got his job as a civil rights attorney and teaching constitutional law at the University of Chicago Law School. It turns out you can just check the African-American box on all of those applications, and you're in, no questions asked. Some have raised concerns over Obama's lack of experience, giving that his resume lists his longest-held position as presidential candidate. Also, much has been made of his pro-hope stance, with his detractors saying, it's not a realistic, policy-driven, ready-on-day-one kind of hope, but rather a hope composed primarily of pixie dust and the hazy mist that rises off unicorns after they bathe. Actually, I think it was Hillary who said that. He also may be a Muslim terrorist, an assumption many have made because his full name, Barack Muslim Terrorist Obama. Joe Biden, vice president, Biden is a tough, experienced senator. He shows this in his August 27th DNC address, which he wrapped up this past Tuesday to the delight of the janitors who had been waiting to sweep. Biden's big asset is his foreign policy experience. He's been dealing directly with other nations since immediately after the continents separated, as evidenced by his Facebook friends page, which has more than 30 foreign leaders, although it's believed that some of them aren't actually friends, just people he kind of knew in college. Biden is so well esteemed that no respectable commentator would ever even mention his hair plugs. And now, the Republicans. John McCain for president. You might not have heard this, but John McCain was actually a Vietnam War hero and POW, although it's possible that it may have been mentioned at the RNC by Fred Thompson, Rudy Giuliani, Mitt Romney, Joe Lieberman, McCain's wife, Cindy, and every delegate, and the entire contingent of parking valets. McCain most assuredly deserves our thanks and praise, but should he receive our votes? It's a complex question to which the answer is yes, because he is the one who is going to wrestle power away from those old, big-spending, do-nothing country second Republicans and place power firmly in the hands of young, low-spending, do-something country first Republicans, whoever they are. This will accomplish what Republicans have been trying to achieve for years, namely a two-party system in which both parties are Republicans. McCain is well known to be a maverick, sort of like James Garner's roguish TV cowboy Brett Maverick, if Brett Maverick had voted with President Bush 90% of the time. Sarah Palin, vice president, she may be new to the scene, but when you meet Alaska Governor Sarah Palin, you just have to support her, because if you don't, she'll shoot you. The fact is, Sarah Palin has skyrocketed to immense popularity because she is exactly like us, or at least those of us who are ultra-conservative, Alaska caribou-hunting former beauty queens. She is a reformer who will have an active role in a McCain administration, unless she actually wants to do anything. Governor Palin would also bring her colorful family to the vice presidential mansion, in what I would bet $1 million is currently being pitched as a reality show to the Fox network. So that about sums it up for the candidates, but no matter who is elected, there is one thing we can all agree on. It will take a lot less than 4 years for everybody to start complaining about the lousy job the winners are doing. You may want to put your hands over your ears and start humming now. So that's one guy's point, and sadly, some people really kind of feel that way about this coming election. I was talking to a guy last week who said he just wants this all to be over so he can see something different on the news. So there are a few people who aren't that interested in what's going on in the political process, and they just want it to be over. They're just kind of bored. But there's a lot more people. This seems to be kind of a very popular year for what's going on in the election. There are a lot of people that are stirred up about the race, from young kids who aren't old enough to vote yet to senior citizens who have been voting for decades, and from concerned parents who want to know what's going to happen for their kids after this election, and those who are just worried about the economy, people who have jobs or run businesses who are wondering what's going to happen with all the horrible things happening in our economy. So it's definitely been a history-making campaign year for all the people that are involved and stirred up about it. And I think that it's been a fun race to watch simply because it's going to bring some sort of change. No matter who gets elected, there's going to be a big difference in how we've looked at politics for a while. This will be, the presidential race, I think, is going to be a lot like, I think it was 1954, if you remember, that's when Roger Bannister, if you've ever heard his name, broke the four-minute mile. And before that, people have been saying, humans just can't run that fast. It's impossible for the human body to go to run a mile faster than 4 minutes. But today, everybody runs a mile, well, not everybody, but all professional racers, that's considered standard. If you can run a four-minute mile, then you're good enough to kind of enter the race. And since then, it was 1954, the last 50 years, The mile record, that 4-minute mile record, they've cut about 17 seconds off of that. And so I think that this year, no matter who wins, it's going to open the door for a lot more people to get involved in politics and running for office. And I think that's a good change. I'm looking forward to that, no matter who wins. There are some things I'm afraid of, depending on who's going to win, and some things that I'm not looking forward to. But that's one thing that I'm happy about, because I think all of us need to be involved. I think all of us should take part in our political process. And I'm hoping that the more people that get involved, the more of us who are just average people who care about what our government is doing, that more people will stand up for what's right, stand up for doing what they need to do, and that will make change for the better. You've heard both the candidates saying, we're going to change things. Change, change, change. They keep saying it. But are they going to change things for the better? That's what matters to me. We can change things, but I want them to be changed for good. I could care less about people's color or gender. Running for office, that doesn't matter for me. What I care about is, are the people in office going to protect my life? Are they going to keep my freedom in place? Are they going to allow me to have the kind of life that I want to live and do what I want them to do, since I'm electing them? Will they be selfless? Will they not abuse the power that we give them as the people voting for them? And will they follow God as leaders of our nation? Will they submit themselves to God's authority? That's what matters to me. This is not the first time that a black or a woman candidate has run for those offices. I think it's really cool that for the first time in history, a black man, an African American, has a real shot at being a president. If it weren't for his policies, then I'd be thrilled about that. And for a woman to be going for the VP, I think it's really cool that we're at that point in history, that I'm living out this part of history. But it's not the first time that candidates have run. It's just the first time that one of them is going to take a spot. And so that's a big deal. But it was back in 1972 that Shirley Chisholm became the first African-American woman to run for a major party candidate as president. And a century before that, back in 1872, I don't know if you remember, Victoria Woodhull was the first woman in history to run for president, and her running mate for vice president was Frederick Douglass. I'm sure you've heard that name. Frederick Douglass was the first black man ever to run for vice president. And probably there have been lots and lots of people running for president and vice president, people of color and women who have been going for that office. And probably I think the easiest to remember would be Jesse Jackson. He wasn't that long ago. That was 1984 and 88 that he ran for president. And then there have been lots of women in Sarah Palin's position through the years. And the two coming closest, the one was Winona LaDuke. I don't know if you remember her running with Ralph Nader. And she got almost 3 million votes. I got 2,800,000 votes and change in 2000. And then Geraldine Ferraro, who got 37.5 million votes with Walter Mondale in 1984. So people have been trying for a long time, and we're at that point in history where somebody, either a person of color or a woman, is going to be in the White House. And for me, that's kind of cool. I'm still afraid of some of the policies that go with that, but the change that we're making is kind of a neat place in history. But in another sense, it's a bad place to be at. There's a lot of things that worry me about this election. There's a lot of things that I would rather not have to experience at this place in history. When you think about the place where we're at as a nation, it's going to be a little bit scary as an election. We're in a huge financial mess, and everybody knows that. The stock market has been at record lows, and millions of people are being foreclosed on because they took loans bigger than they could handle, and banks encourage that, and we're just in a poor position. And it doesn't help that no matter who gets elected, they're just going to add to that debt. Both of the candidates are going to increase how much money we owe as a nation. I don't know if you guys know that in Times Square, New York, they have a national debt clock. And you can find it online too, but at Times Square they've got this big thing that's ticking away how much money our government owes, how much we've gone in debt. In September, just a couple of months ago, they've had this going since 1989, and just a couple of months ago, there was a dollar sign and then all the numbers behind it. And they had to take off the dollar sign because they ran out of space, the number of digits. So they've got a painted dollar sign in front of it, because up until September, all we were in debt was a measly $9 trillion of change. And now they had to get rid of the dollar sign to add an extra one, because as a nation, we now owe $10.5 trillion. We're that far in debt. And that's, those are the kind of numbers that you can't even comprehend. Dave was talking earlier in Sunday school that, you know, when we've been in heaven for 10 trillion years, which, you know, is amazing to think about, but it's such a big number, it's hard to comprehend. So I kind of figured out what you could do with $10 trillion. And you could do all of these things I'm about to list. Number one, all of these together. Number one, you could pave the entire U.S. interstate system with gold. You could put gold leaf on all the interstates that we have in this country. And you could buy every person on the planet a brand new iPod. And give every high school student in the United States a free college education. And pay off every American's credit card. Wouldn't that be nice? And buy a brand new Buick for every senior citizen still on the road. And still have more than half your money left over for a rainy day. $10 trillion is just an obscene amount of money. I mean, we're in debt over our eyeballs. We're in debt so far that it's hard to comprehend how far in debt we are as a nation. So how does that make you feel for the hope for the future? You think about that, and it's kind of, and all the promises that both the candidates are making, it's going to cost more. We're going to go farther in the debt. And it's gotten to the point where things look so hopeless that we kind of ignore it. I don't know if you've ever been or talked to somebody who's gotten into a position where they owe so much on credit cards or their house or you know, all those things, they've gotten medical bills or who knows what, and they get to the point where I just can't handle this anymore. It's too big for me. I can't comprehend how much I owe. So they just stop. They stop paying their bills. They give up because it feels so out of control to them, and they're scared into a position where they don't move. And they think in some ways we do that same thing as a country. We look at that kind of a number and we think, there's nothing I can do. And so we ignore it and hope it'll go away. But sadly, it's not going to go away. But that's politics, isn't it? They'll talk about all the good things and wonderful things they're going to do, and we ignore the lying and the cheating and the stealing and the abuse of power that goes on behind the scenes. And what makes me feel worse is that some of that is our fault. Because our Constitution is designed that our government is supposed to be under our authority as the people, right? Of the people, for the people, by the people. Our government is supposed to be under our authority and making good decisions that we want them to make. So part of what's going on in our country is our fault. How does that make you think about the future? Not only do we have a right to vote in pretty much everything that goes on, but we have a right to run for public office. We have a right to support candidates in what we're trying to get changed. We have the right to make a difference in our government. I like to tell people that you shouldn't complain about something unless you're willing to do something about it. If you're not willing to be part of the making things better, to be part of the change, then running off at the mouth isn't going to do a lot of good. And a lot of us get into that place where we're complaining about what the government's doing. Oh, the government's ruined my life. The government's done this and that. The government is supposed to be working for you, and if you're not doing what you can to get the government where it's supposed to be, part of that is your fault. And we're called as citizens to be part of the political process. Al said, you know, go and vote. It's our duty as citizens. And as a Christian, you have an extra obligation. God tells us to be good citizens. God tells us to take responsibility for our choices. I don't know if you remember when Jesus said, anyone who isn't helping me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. You can find that in, I think, Matthew 12 and Luke 11 both, when the people are saying that he's doing his miracles by the power of Satan. If you remember that conversation, you can find it in Luke 11:17. Jesus responds, any kingdom at war with itself is doomed, and a divided home is also doomed. And he was saying, I'm not doing this by Satan, because if I was driving Satan out by Satan, I'd be destroying his kingdom. I'm doing this by God. And he said, a kingdom at war with itself is doomed. So is our nation doomed because we're at war within ourselves? Is our house divided as a country? And what are we doing about it? what's the difference that we're making? If you're not at work in this world to accomplish God's will, God's purpose for your life and for our government, whose side are you on? If you're not working for God, what are you doing? Are you actually at work to make ours a better neighborhood, a better state, a better country? Or are you taking part in this election seriously? When you go to vote, are you just going to go in like a loose cannon and check boxes because somebody told you to? Or are you taking this seriously? The context where you find that scripture is talking about the miraculous work that Jesus has done, and they're questioning how he's doing these miracles. But he uses a truth about the world to explain what he's doing. Truth is truth, which means it continues to apply today. And we're not in a government. We're not in a kingdom. Our government is a republic, but a republic divided against itself cannot stand. I don't know how many of you guys learned Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. You remember the big irony in the Gettysburg Address? Lincoln said, "We won't long remember the words spoken here, but we have to remember what happened here," is what he said. And what do we remember? The words. We don't remember what happened, and those people died so that a government of the people, for the people, and by the people would not perish from the earth. Remember that? People fought and gave their lives so that we would have a say in our government. And we've forgotten about that. We remember the words, the speech, but we forgot what happened to put us in the position where we still have control over our government, or where we're supposed to have control over our government. A little more out of that passage in Luke 17, this is verses 20 through 26, Jesus says, "If I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For when Satan, who is completely armed, guards his palace, it is safe, until someone who is stronger attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons, and carries off all of his belongings. Anyone who isn't helping me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me actually works against me. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes on into the desert, searching for rest. But when it finds none, it says, 'I will return to the person I came from.' So it returns and finds that in its former home, all is swept and clean. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter to the person and live there. And so that person is worse off than before." Now Jesus is talking about he's using a single person as an example. But just kind of transcribing that about our government, I've heard a lot about how our nation was built on Christian principles. I mean, hopefully most of you guys know that. And how the pilgrims didn't just come to escape persecution, they came to spread the gospel. I know how colleges and hospitals have been built to teach the gospel and to serve people in need in the name of God. And that's how the country got started. And up until pretty recently, our culture revered God. They respected patriotism. It wasn't all that long ago that people really did stand up for defending the country because of what they believed. Under God. It was one nation under God, and people were proud to say that. But we've stopped honoring God in our society. And our society is getting worse because of it. Because we've let God out of our country. And it's like we swept the house clean when we did honor God, and we got things in order when we did respect him and respected our country, and then we got lazy, and those seven spirits that Jesus talked about came back, and we ended up worse off than when we started as a nation. So what do we do? How can we make a change? How do we tackle a problem that's as huge as the national government or a $10 trillion debt? What's our place in this as Christians who are called to take responsibility for our citizenship in our country? 2 Chronicles 7, 13, and 14 has something that we can do. It says, "At times, I might shut up the heavens." This is God speaking. "I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or I might command locusts to devour your crops, or I might send plagues among you. Then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." This was God's message to Solomon and the Israelites right after he had finished building the temple. And it still is applicable. He was speaking to that specific audience, but we are, after all, God's people, are we not? and we're called by his name. So don't you think that we can count on that same promise if we humble ourselves and pray, if we seek God's face, if we turn from our wicked ways? Won't God hear from heaven and forgive our sins and heal our land? I think that's something we can count on. So one thing that we can do is pray, and pray seriously about the future of our country and the election coming up. There are plenty of people in our country who don't care about God. There's a huge number of people who only care, if you remember JFK, who only care about what their country can do for them rather than what they can do for their country. There's a lot of people who have forgotten that our country is supposed to be under our authority and our responsibility. I'm sure that as Christians who care about God's will for our country, that we are well outnumbered by people who really don't care. But we have God on our side. Just because we might be smaller in number, I know it's really easy to think that there's 300 million people in this country and my one vote is not going to make a big difference. But let me read Daniel 2, 20, 21. Chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Let the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes times and seasons, deposing some kings and establishing others. He gives wisdom to the wise. He imparts knowledge to those with understanding." God is still in charge of things. You might just have one vote, but God has all the votes. Nothing can stop God from what he wants to do, and God has a hand in what happens in this planet. Now, that doesn't mean that your candidate's going to win, or that if your candidate does win, that he's going to do everything that God wants him to do, because God still gives us freedom to make our own choices. But it does mean that God is involved, that he plays an active part in our world and in your life. So if all of us who follow God will step up to the bat, if all of us who are Christians, who are called by his name, involve ourselves in government, that's going to give God a whole lot of influence on our government, isn't it? If we follow God and we get ourselves involved, then God's will is going to be done in the government. And just like those people who are already government leaders, we still have to continue to be responsible for our choices, for the decisions we make, for the votes that we cast, and we still have to make that choice to be obedient, to serve God and country. If you remember what happened in Exodus 14, this is right after God had loosed all the Israelites from Egypt and had led them up to the Red Sea. And then they were there, and Pharaoh changed his mind about letting them go. And he brought his army and took off after him. So they're trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, and they start crying out to Moses, "Moses, why did you bring us here to die?" And Moses said, "Don't worry." This is Exodus 14. Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch. The Lord rescue you. The Egyptians that you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. You won't have to lift a finger in your defense." And what did God say? Do you remember? The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving." So one thing that we can do is pray, but that's not all we should do. There's also a practical, put your feet to your prayers and get moving. God said, get moving. Don't just stand there and watch. Get involved. My question for you today is, are you involved in politics? Are you taking a stance, or are you just talking about it? Are you taking responsibility for your government, or are you just like the people at the Red Sea, just standing there and waiting and watching? I've got a bunch of statistics that prove, I'm not going to take the time to read them because there's a lot of them, but basically what it proves is that when Christians stand up and vote, when they cast their vote for God, for what God wants in our country, it makes a difference. And when they don't, when they sit back and let the world make the vote for them, and the government does what the world wants to do. The way it works right now is that the government, Congress and the president's office and even the judges that are chosen, that doesn't reflect the values of the nation. It reflects the values of those who vote, of those who go out to the voting booth and cast their vote. And if you don't vote, then your values aren't going to be counted. All of you guys who raised your hands, who said you were voting, is your choice based on what God wants, or is it just based on what you want? Is your vote to say, what can my country do for me is your vote to say, what can I do for my country? I hope that you'll keep that in mind when you go to the election booth. Will your vote be for the kingdom of God? Or will it be just for your own wants? I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. That's not my place. You're responsible for your choice. I hope that you are voting with what God wants in mind. But you have to take responsibility for your decision. Someday John McCain and Barack Obama and Sarah Palin and Joe Biden are all going to stand before the judgment seat of God and have to account for the decisions they make, for the votes that they cast, for the things that they did in charge. And whoever becomes president and vice president is going to be held accountable to a higher standard because of that. And in the same way, we're going to have to stand before God and give an account for our decisions and our actions and our votes. So have you made your decision based on what God wants? Or is it just what you want? Have you even researched what the candidates stand for? Have you taken the time to find out what you're voting? Because I think, I hear lots of people say it's your civic duty to go and vote. You know, they do their best just to get everybody that they can to go and vote. But that doesn't sound right to me because I think there's a lot of people who are making ignorant votes. They don't know what they're voting for. They just have heard a name or had somebody told them what to do. So they're going in there like and checking boxes. But it doesn't really matter to them. And I think that probably does more harm than good. I think if you're going to vote, you should take responsibility for what you're voting for who you're voting for, and that you should have good reasons for the decisions that you make. So do you know which candidates stand for godly things and which are against godly things? I'm sure that there are some things that we're voting for this election that don't matter as much to God, but I think probably most of it does. God cares about life. God cares about family. God cares about the values that we hold as a nation and as individuals. So do you know which candidates are pro-life and want to defend children and families? Do you know which ones are against it? You know which ones are for homosexual marriage and which ones want to uphold marriage between one man and one woman? Do you know what the candidates stand for and what reason are you casting your vote? I don't think there's ever been so much information available to us as a nation for the people we're voting for. I mean, we've got these little booklets are great, but we have an internet full of information. I mean, there is more stuff that you could manage to learn about the candidates. So you have no excuse for being ignorant, and you are responsible for the decisions you make. And I want you to go out and vote, but I want you to know what you're voting for and why. As a Christian, we're called not only to be good citizens of this country, but good citizens of our home. This place is not our home, ultimately. And while we're here, we're responsible as citizens of the United States. But we're also responsible as eternal citizens of heaven. And so the decisions that we make now are going to be taken into account for eternity as well. So I have two simple steps that I want to leave you with for as you're heading to the polling place. To accomplish your duty as a United States citizen and also as a citizen of heaven. And here's your homework. Are you ready? Number one, pray that our elected officials would recognize their need for Jesus Christ, that they would turn from their sins, that they would follow God. Number two, or this is still number one, pray that they would remember their own need to pray, and that they would search the Scriptures for wisdom and knowledge. When our leaders follow God, things are better. When our leaders live their lives the way God tells them to and make the decisions that God wants them to, that's going to make a huge impact on our lives. Also pray that they'll not lean on their own understanding, but trust completely in the Lord. Pray that they'll resist temptation. There's a lot of temptation, and you know, with that power that we give them, there's temptation, there's greed, and there's a temptation to abuse the power. So pray that they wouldn't fall for the temptation, and that they'll remain accountable to their constituents, but also to God. Pray that they would make godly choices, and that they would work to restore Christ-centered value in our country. Pray that they would keep the dignity and the honor and the trustworthiness in their office. Pray that they would be good. Pray that they would be a good example for all Americans. We've had a pretty bad example in government for how we should live. So pray for the president, for the vice president, for Congress, for the Illinois government, for your local government. And after Tuesday, when Wednesday comes, pray even more. Pray twice as hard, because whoever takes office is going to need it. So number two, that's number one, is pray. Number two is get involved. Go beyond the voting booth. Go beyond the bumper stickers and the yard signs. Don't let career politicians run the country. Let this be a government that's by the people. Get involved. You yourself can run for office. You yourself can support a campaign. You yourself can tell others about the values that our country needs to go on and to continue. Make this a government that's by the people again. And as a person with a citizenship in heaven, make this one nation under God again. So those are my two steps. Pray and do something. Sound good? Okay, let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you care about our lives, that you care about what's going on in politics. And God, we thank you so much that we have your power to do what you want us to do, that we have your power to make the changes that need to be made in our country. God, please do hear our prayers. Please do forgive us, and please do heal our land. God, we need you. This is an important election. We pray that you would be with us as we cast our votes, be with us as we support those in government, be with us as we take responsibility for our nation and the decisions that we make. God, we just ask for your protection of our country. Whoever takes office, we ask that you would watch over us as your followers. And be with us. Help us to make a wise decision on Tuesday. Jesus, we pray this in your name.